Good evening, and if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Romans chapter 3. And I'm going to start again at verse 9. So here in verse 9 of Romans chapter 3, Paul says, what then? Are we better than they? So who's the we and who's the they? We have to understand what these things mean. We're referencing Paul putting the nation of Israel and everyone who is a Gentile, that's everyone who isn't of the nation of Israel, everyone who's not a Jew, under the same condemnation. Now, the Jews are under the law, the Gentiles are not. Okay, but does the law condemn the sinner? Yes, it does. Okay, so we all stand in the world condemned before God in need of a Savior. God has provided himself as that Savior. And so we explain it this way. What then are we believers in Jesus Christ? Because who is this book being written to? It's being written to the believers at Rome, the church at Rome. Okay, so are we Christians better than they? We've already established that they're the unsaved Jews and Gentiles of the world. A common misconception here. We have two notions going forward in the Christian church in the age in which we live. People that are trying to be God-like and people that are trying to be godly. There's a vast difference between the two. Lots of room between the two here. All right. We as believers in Jesus Christ who are told to walk in the Spirit, what is walking in the Spirit? Walking according to the truth of the Word of God, okay, as given to us in the Word of God, through faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And so we are godly in that we operate according to the Word of God and the dictate of God, okay? So he's our counsel. Being godlike is impossible for us, okay? I can try as I may, get up tomorrow morning, do everything I possibly can to set up my day just right. Don't have any bad thoughts. Don't look at the wrong person. Answer all questions perfectly. Try not to think of any lies. I'm going to screw it up somehow. I just know me. I've been in my body long enough. I know what's in me. Okay. The same is true with you. There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. There's none righteousness, none righteous, not even one. Okay. So no one can be God-like. Vast difference. This is the problem with the religions of the world. The religions of the world, through the notion that they have a superior individual moral standing that they got from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that gives them the idea that they can dictate their own existence. Now, who dictates his own existence? The only one true and living God. Okay? I am that I am, he told Moses at the burning bush. Of course, the naysayers say, there was no burning bush. No. Okay, there was a burning bush, all right? And Moses stood before it, and the Lord told him, take off your shoes, you're on hallowed ground. That was the presence of God, basically the Shekinah glory of God presenting himself to Moses, okay? And so God is the I am, the self-existent one. Now, I'm not self-existent. You're not self-existent. I didn't appear to my parents in a dream one day as they're recording, saying, get married and have me as your kid because I really want to come into the world. You know, none of that stuff took place. I came in because of an act done by two different individuals that I never even knew until I was born. But God knew me from before the foundation of the world. So who brought me into existence, really? Was it my parents? It was through them. But God was the only one that knew about me from before the foundation of the world. They did not. Okay? So my Lord brought me into existence. All right? My Lord saved my soul, and so all things are of him, to him, and through him, okay? So who has the preeminence? Is it me, or is it God? Well, it's God and God alone. So I am not my own God. The world likes to act like they are their own gods. That's what they got from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So are we better than they? Well, the Christian world says you can be. So just allow Jesus into your heart, follow Jesus, you'll become God-like, you'll become more good than you are bad. By relative goodness, you're going to outweigh, you know, you'll be better than some dude somewhere. Okay? I can always find somebody who's worse than me, likely. But we're not graded on the curve. God is no respecter of person. That was actually a very important principle God put forth. It defeats every argument of humanity. God's not a respecter of person. He doesn't care who you are, what color you are, what name you are, where you hail from. Okay, that's where you're born, raised, okay? He doesn't care how good you are. He doesn't care how tall you are, how short you are, how dumb you are, how smart you are. God tends to choose a bunch of dumb people to be Christians. You know, you can just tell. you know. Mainly myself. I take that upon myself. That burden will be mine. I'll bear it for you. Don't worry. Okay. I'm teasing, of course. Well, there's a certain amount of idiocy in me. I was born dead in trespasses and sin, didn't know my rear end from a hole in the ground, spiritually speaking. So God had to clarify that for me. You know, I didn't have the smarts to do it. And so, you know, we're not morose about these things or nihilistic about these things. We're just operating how? Operating in the truth. What is negative about the truth? Nothing. If you are what you are, this is why I like Popeye theology, if you are what you are, and you can't do anything about it, and you have to rely upon God for it, and God did something about it, what's the problem with who you are? There isn't one, okay? So, you know, we do the best we can. The very best that I can, morally speaking, is a poor performance. There are worse people than me in the world, but thank God the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses me from all sin. Thank God for that, because I definitely require it. Now, so God-likeness is an impossibility. We will be God-like, you know, when we're raised, glorified, and adopted, and we're clothed upon with our heavenly body. That's when we will be God-like. So, for we have before proved that both Jews and Gentiles, that they are all under sin. Okay? We can say it both ways. We're under the sin, which is relation to our father Adam, okay, because in Adam all die, and we all have a sin nature because of it. Okay? So, as it is written, there is none righteous. How many? No, not a single one. That's just in case there was a question. There's none righteous. Oh, you mean really none? Yeah. No, not one. Okay? There is none that understandeth. There's none that seeketh after God. So, nobody understands the truth, okay, because we're all born naturally, and the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. In fact, not only do we not believe it, we think it's stupid naturally. That's what foolishness is, right? So if you're being foolish, I think you are an idiot. That's the vernacular that we put it in, okay? Now, we are all suffering from idiocy, spiritually speaking, when we're born into the world. You can't help it. You're born that way, okay? So there's none that understandeth, there's none that seeketh after God, they are all gone out of the way, they are altogether become unprofitable, there is none that doeth good, and he says again, no, not one. Their throat. Now, this is the unbelieving world that tries to claim their own moral superiority. And I'm going to show you how far that goes, because it goes really far. Why? Because man, in his own moral superiority or perceived moral superiority, okay, because he didn't get this from God, he got this from the evil tree, believes so much that he's better than others that others deserve to die if they're not like him. So we read, their throat's an open sepulcher, we all know what that is. With their tongues they have used deceit, with the poison of asps, a highly poisonous and venomous snake, is under their lips. So when they speak, they're not putting forth words of life, they're putting forth words of death. Okay? God-like. Can't do it. Okay? Adjust your life. God will be happy with you. When you go forth into heaven after you die, God will be waiting for your report. If you have a good report, as in you've been better, more good than you have been bad, then you're allowed into his presence. No, that's a lie. That is poison. Okay? It's driven entire groups of people into hell, that doctrine. That is why the devil is like a roaring lion prowling about, seeking to whom he may desire. Seeking to whom he may devour, excuse me. Well, he desires to devour. There we go. Okay, so how did all this come into play? Through the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. All right, man attempting to preach God with his natural mind, which is always a disaster. And so he's supposed to be representing God in the light, but he's blind. And so if the blind is going to lead other blind men, That's an interesting picture, a bunch of blind people trying to find their way when they're lost. Okay, put 20 blind people in the woods, okay, and tell them to find their way back to civilization. It's not going to happen. They're going to fall off a cliff, end up in a ditch. They're going to go to hell. That's what it means. Okay, so whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness, their feet are swift to shed blood, because if you're not like me, then you have to die. And we're doing God, I'm talking the way they talk. We have to do God a service by eliminating his enemies upon the earth, as if God couldn't do that himself if we wanted to just speak them out of existence, you know. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. Who's the way of the peace? Our Lord Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by him. He's the Prince of Peace, okay? There's no fear of God before their eyes. This is not a frightening, like you're supposed to be flee when you see him, okay? We as Christians have boldness to enter into the throne of grace to find help in time of need. That's all the time, okay? So we're welcome in his presence at all time by the blood of Jesus Christ, but they have no respect or reverential awe for God, okay? I was talking about this morning. When we prioritize our lives around what we are, okay, and we have to think about this. The Lord called you from before the foundation of the world. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. Flip a couple pages. Galatians, Ephesians. Chapter 1. This is Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings. This should be in the heavenlies. According as he hath chosen us in him before what? Foundation. Before the foundation of the world. Okay? God's all-knowing. He's omniscient. That we should be holy, that's separated out of the world, and without blame before him where? In the love of Christ. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Think about that for a second. Who do you belong to? Do you belong to yourself? Or do you belong to the one who called you from before the foundation of the world into his grace? Now, if we prioritize things properly, we put God before us. When we put God before us, we take advantage of the benefits that we have of being a Christian as much as we possibly can. Okay, so you know, we ought to, as believers in Jesus Christ. You know, it's funny when you look at other religions, we see them having a lot of zeal. Okay, so if you go to Israel and you look at Hasidic Jews, or Orthodox Jews, or Orthodox Greeks, or Catholics of various sorts, Lutherans. I mean, you can throw Mormonism in there. It doesn't matter. They can have a lot of zeal, and they consider their God all the time. Now, are they worshiping the true and living God? Most of the time, no. But it's very common for Christians not to consider their God at all during the day. It's very common for Christians not to consider their God, who saved their soul from before the foundation of the world, in a week, or even in a month, or even for years. But who are we subject to? Ourselves, or the one that created us and the one that saved us? Well, the latter. And so we ought to pay more earnest heed to these facts and take advantage of the resources that we have. When our Lord Jesus Christ saved or caused the blind man to see, what'd he do? One came to him who was blind. I'll paraphrase it. I don't need to go read it. We have four or five fingers in the Bible, and you know, won't know where we are. Of course, that's happened to me over the years many times with Pastor Andre, where he's going here, he's going there, and I have like all my fingers in various spots of the Bible flipping back and forth, which is fine, okay? But I can tell you about it. So he came to the Lord blind, and the Lord said, okay, I'm going to spit on the ground. Seemed a little unorthodox of a way to cure blindness. And so he took the spittle and the mud and made it into a paste, and he smeared it on his eyes. And he said, go to the pool of Siloam, which means peace, by the way. Okay, why? Because man needs to come into an agreement of peace with the Lord. How do we do that? By the life that we live? No, but by faith, okay? Following his directions, okay? And so he was told to go and wash and come back to him. And so he did, okay? He believed God. He went and washed, and he came back, and the Lord asked him, how do you see? He said, well, I see, but I see men like trees walking. So he did the same process again, and he went back to the pool and washed, and the Lord told him, come back to me and tell me how you see. And he says, now I can see clearly. What does that represent? Well, first of all, the Lord gave him his sight. You know, I was talking to Lowell this morning about the feeling we had when we were first saved, just sort of reminiscing, you know. It's fun to do every now and then. It's like you're on top of the world, you know, where you thought you knew how things worked. And then the Lord opens your eyes, and you're just blown away by, why didn't I see this before? This is the best thing ever. And it was fantastic. But how much did you know when you first were saved? Next to nothing about the things of the Lord. You know, you were at peace with God. Your sins were under the blood. But I could have walked out that door in particular, and never came back, and never learned anything about my Lord and Savior, never grown in faith, never served him, never have the comfort that came throughout my life has been necessary, the Lord has provided me through all my trials, because it's the trials of our faith that are more precious than gold which perisheth. Why? Because those trials increase our faith. Okay? And every time we have a chance to increase faith through trial, we stand closer and closer and closer to the Lord. All right? So when more trials come, patience worketh experience, and experience worketh what? Hope. Then we know the Lord is going to be present. So, you know, we were talking about how throughout our lives, this thing and that thing has occurred, which seems that it was an unlikely set of circumstances. Well, who brought those circumstances about? Well, God did, because we're believers in Jesus Christ. And yes, he did. Whatsoever is not of faith is what? Is sin. Okay? And so when you experience all those things throughout your life, situations that could have gone south or maybe did, but the result of those situations was a net blessing for either your faith, the faith of a family member, the faith of the church, your strength. I have been able to counsel many people in many things through the Word of God with the help of all of the experience that I have had through life, you know, so far. I'm still young. But the Lord has put me through every single thing for a distinct reason. You know, some men are more faithful than other men. You know, Pastor Andre seemed to have from the get-go a very, seems to have, since he's still with us, seems to have a very, I'm going to go get it done now attitude about everything, okay? I had to be kicked in the butt a little bit through the years to get my rear end going. You know, the Lord knew me from before the foundation of the world and had a special grace for me, okay? He had to show me a little bit what it was like to go forward without trusting your spiritual gut and what would happen. Okay? He's put me through those instances. But all of this has led to a net gain in my level of faith. And I'm more faithful in the things, I'm not bragging, this is all because of him. I'm more faithful in the things of the Lord now than I even was 5 years ago because of all the experiences. And so when we consider all of these things, where should the priority in life lie? Well, it should lie when you take account of all these things and seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all the necessary things will be added unto you. Does he not have the power to follow through with what he has promised? He absolutely does. And so when, like that man who went to the pool of Siloam and washed a second time and he could see clearly, that means he has salvation in Jesus Christ at the first, that's what it represented, and then he went and washed again, okay? We take advantage of the washing of the word when we hear the word of God, okay? That represents growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, so that we might experience the peace of God that passes all understanding. It takes a little growth, okay? But once we, when we look at the religions of the world, I was going to mention this, we see them saying things like God this and God that throughout their daily lives. How often do we mention God this or God that or if it be within his will, or this or the other thing about God. Well, we hardly ever do. Because that's typically because the flesh has a greater hold on us than the truth. Now, believers in Jesus Christ are saved from before the foundation of the world. They have an inheritance that's incorruptible and undefiled and fades not away. It's reserved for every single one of us, just as much as it's reserved for the most faithful believer that there is. But believers in Jesus Christ can be more attached to the world than they are attached to their Savior. And they're missing out on a great blessing for doing so. And so it's so important for us to take heed of these things and adjust our lives so that we're more alignment with that sort of not God-likeness, but godliness. Okay? So he says here, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded towards us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to the good pleasure which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation, that's the management of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all in Christ. It says things, but it should be all. Okay, so we have as a church, that is God's ecclesia, that's what church means, church-wide inheritance. We're all going to be gathered together in one in heaven at some point in time. Okay? Gather together all in Christ, which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh out or worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Jesus. That's a hell of a paragraph right there. Okay? Not in a negative sense, but a positive sense. If we take all that in, what kind of God do we have? We have an almighty God. And he's within us, and he's never going to leave us nor forsake us, and we ought to give more earnest heed to these things. Okay? So go back over to Romans. I'm not yelling at you. I'm just telling you the truth. So, he says here, the unbelieving, self-righteous world, here in verse 13, their throat is an open sepulcher. This is Romans chapter 3, verse 13. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are what? Under the law. Are we as believers in Jesus Christ under the law, or is the law abrogated for a believer in Jesus Christ? It's abrogated. It's taken out of the way. Its useful purpose was complete, bringing us to the point where we understood that we were sinners, okay? And then we submitted ourselves to God with the understanding that we're sinners, saying, please save us. The gospel message was preached, and we received it by the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God and the power of God, and became believers in Jesus Christ. Okay? That every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Well, they are. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall what? No flesh be justified in God's sight, for by the law is the full knowledge of sin. Would to God every single man preaching in the world would read this verse and reconsider what he says in the pulpit. But I think we have a world full of unredeemed preachers in the age in which we live. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested. And of course the naysayers come in and say, well, what if we look over at James, we actually see a contradictory verse where it says, faith without works is dead. I mean, okay. Let's take Noah, since it's, that's low-hanging fruit, so to speak. What was he doing when God told him to build the ark? There was no rain. There was no flood. Nobody was dying. None of the circumstances that God said was going to take place was evident at all in any way, shape, or form. The world was completely dumb to it. By faith, he believed God, and it what? It was accounted unto him for righteousness. How did he show forth the fact that he believed God? He built the darn ark. Okay? So his work showed forth his faith. All right? What are you doing right now? You're performing the same kind of work. You believe God. If you're a believer, it was accounted unto you for righteousness. God says, come to church, not to forsake the gathering of yourselves, and here you are. Okay? If you didn't believe God, would you be here? No, you wouldn't be here. You'd be doing whatever else. Okay? So all the things we do for and in the Lord are works of faith. And believers show forth these things. We give. We pray. We come to church. We operate in the gifts God gave us to operate in. We're faithful to so many things. We tell our friends and family about how they can be saved also and trust Jesus Christ as their Savior. All these things are works of faith. All right? So, even the righteousness not of God, but in God, this is verse 22, which is by faith, or the faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there's no difference. We're talking about both Jews and Gentiles here. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We have our own personal sin, and we become short of the righteousness of God, who is the Jesus Christ himself. Now, instead of being, now this is our state, but we are connecting these two verses, and so it should be translated, we are. This is the final analysis, so to speak. We are justified freely by his what? Grace. By grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest what? Any man should boast. Okay? Through the redemption. Okay? That's to deliver by paying a price. Okay? Through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus, he paid the price for us. He stood in our stead in life and stood in our stead in death, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation. That's in the Greek, halasterion. That means a mercy seat. Okay? Where was the mercy seat located? On the Ark of the Covenant. It was the area that was below the two cherubim on both sides of the ark, okay, the lid, and under that lid was everything that represented a broken relationship with God by man, okay? Aaron's rod that budded, all right? The tablets of stone and the pot of manna, okay? It all represents man in his sinful state after eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, okay? A covering had to be made for that sin. That's why when the Lord came to Adam and Eve after they sinned, they hid themselves from him because they were ashamed. They operated against the counsel of God instead of with the counsel of God and became independent agents, okay? So they're like, okay, we need to do something about this. They should have counseled God, immediately asked him, we screwed up, what do we do? But instead, because they were their own independent agents with a knowledge independent of God of good and evil, they said, oh, well, tell you what, we got these trees, let's make ourselves suits of leaves, which had to be comical at best. And God comes up and is like, oh gosh, you guys, what'd you do? He knew all about it, of course. But they probably look like idiots with a bunch of leaves all over them, all right? So he's like, don't worry, kids, I'll fix you up, all right? It's like when your kids go in the backyard and find the ashes underneath your charcoal, your Weber grill, and they decide to coat themselves in nice gray, black skins. Ask me how I know, okay? You're like, okay, kids, you know, let's go clean you. So, you know, like a good father, he says, all right, I'm going to make this right, all right? Here's what we got to do. We have to sacrifice an innocent victim because without the shedding of blood is what? No remission. God was speaking to them through his actions, okay? So Adam saw that through the sacrifice of an innocent victim, blood was shed, and it was necessary that there was a blood atonement. And so what did Adam do? He told his children that. We see evidence of that of Cain and Abel. Of course, Cain operated according to his own natural mind and said, hey, I don't want to, you know, I don't want any of my stupid brother's animals to sacrifice. You know, he can do his own thing. I'm going to do what I think is best. Again, we see that I am my own God mentality that came from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So God sacrificed a lamb, shed blood, okay, and made them what represents a permanent coating for sin, clothes of skin. All right, or leathern garments, all right? That was a picture of Jesus Christ. So, God was a propitiation, a mercy seat for us. That's what took place when the blood was sprinkled on the lid of the Ark of the Covenant. So when the two cherubim that represented God looked down upon the Ark, without the blood they saw a man in his sin and in God's condemnation. But through the blood, we see a justification because God's viewing us through the righteous blood of Jesus Christ. Therefore, according to his mercy, we are as righteous as Jesus Christ is righteous by the dictate of God. So, whom God set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare not ours, but his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past. That's all the way back to Adam, okay? Through the forbearance of God, God held off judgment so that propitiation might take place, okay? To declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just, and the justifier of him which, as we like to say, does no more than believe in Jesus. Because that's all that's required, a simple look of faith. And we see that here. Verse 27, where is boasting then? Can I boast in what somebody else has done for me? Well, I could be an idiot and do it. Because it wasn't me that did it, it was somebody else. So, I am not the executor of my own salvation. God performed it and gave it to me for free through a look of faith. All right? So it's all of him, to him, and through him. So there's no boasting on my part. Okay? It's excluded by what law of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. What is the law of faith? Here's a good example of it. When the nation of Israel was in the wilderness, and we can see this over in Numbers chapter 21. And they were a little bit tired after being there so long. They wouldn't have been there that long if during God's proving of 40 years, they would have just believed and entered into the land, but they were operating according to their natural mind. And so they got sick of the manna, or the bread that God was providing them. What is manna? I don't know. It means what is it? That's what manna or mana means, okay? But they were being sustained by it, and clearly it was highly nutritious because they were all alive. All right. God did excise some of his grace upon them and gave them quail as well. Of course, what does man desire in his natural state? The flesh. So that was a bit of an example of what they are. Okay. And so when they rejected the bread of God, who do we take in at communion, not in actuality, but in a representative manner? The bread represents the body of the Lord Jesus Christ that was given to us for a sacrifice for our sins, right? And so, if we reject the communion bread, we're rejecting Jesus Christ in type, okay? So, just like the nation of Israel rejected the manna, that represented them rejecting God himself. So, God says, okay, you're going to reject me and my sustenance. I'm going to show you the result of that. So, he sends in fiery serpents, okay? What do fiery serpents do when they're fiery and they're serpents and they're around a bunch of people? They bite. That's what the world does. The world wants to bite us. Who's the unholy god of the world? The devil's the unholy god of the world. He wants to devour us. He's that old serpent. Okay? And so they were being bitten by snakes and they were dying. And they said, Moses, Moses, what do we do? Moses was probably thinking, God, if you guys would have just believed God, we'd be fine here. But let me go to God and see what we need to do. Okay? So God tells Moses, I'm paraphrasing a little bit. God says to Moses, fashion a pole, a rod, a stick, okay, a wooden edifice, all right? Fashion a serpent out of brass and hang it on the pole and go to the people, hold it up before him and say, whosoever is going to look at this is going to live, okay? Look and live. Of course, you have the naysayers within the crowd that say, oh, I'm not going to look at a silly brazen serpent on a stick. What's that going to do about my snake bite? Thinking completely in the rational. Okay? But Moses said the word of God is look and live. All right? So everyone who looked in faith survived the snake bites. They lived. Okay? Even though there was deadly neurotoxin coursing through their veins. What did that pole represent? Well, cursed is everyone who hangeth on a tree, first of all. So what was being cursed? Well, the brazen serpent was. Brass speaks of judgment. The serpent speaks of sin. So we have sin being judged on a tree. What did our Lord Jesus Christ do? He took our sins, gathered them all up, put them in his backpack, or whatever, okay? I'm saying this so you get like an image in your mind. All your sin. He scraped all the sin off you, brought it with himself to the cross, and said, this is all my sin. Condemn me, Lord, for it, and hung himself on that cross. And our sins died there with him, so that they're never going to be counted against us again. We're cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. All your sin, past, present, and future. That's what that represented. So we have sin being judged on the tree. That's the importance in the law of faith, right? Without faith, it's what?
Impossible.
It's impossible to please God, Hebrews 17:11. So verse 28, wherefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith, a simple look of faith, without the works or the deeds of the law. Okay? Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith and the uncircumcision through the very same faith. That's what that means. Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. We establish the law. It's got a useful purpose. Turn to Galatians chapter 3. So, verse 19. Wherefore then serveth the law? We would say, what's it for? Or if I was to have proper English, what is it for? All right. It was added because of what? Transgressions. It was put in place because we have a problem. Okay? Like I was explaining this morning, it's a simple concept. If you call up the police in the middle of the night because somebody's in your house, and there's no law against breaking and entering, okay, and menacing and robbery and all the other things that go along with it, okay, the policeman or the 911 dispatcher on the other end is going to say, what are you complaining about? They can be in there just fine. There's no law against that. Okay? I know laws don't mean anything anymore, but that's what it used to be. Okay? There has to be a law to prosecute. And so in order for there to be a guilty verdict, somebody has to be tried against the law on the books and be found guilty. Okay? So that was what the law was for. The law was given to show us what we are. Now, what the nation of Israel should have said, and if you look up what was the provocation of the law on the internet, it's never going to say it was when, if you look at, up at what the provocation of the nation of Israel was towards God in the wilderness, I misstated it there. They're going to say everything else but the law, okay? But the singular provocation that God got so upset with the nation of Israel about, and that's anthropomorphic language. He knew exactly what was going to happen, okay? It's just written that way so we have an understanding of who God is. Was that when God gave them the law, they said, all the Lord our God has spoken, we will do. But, you know, I go back and look at the law, all right, over in Exodus, and all the other statutes that God told them they had to live under, and it's almost mind-boggling to think about it. Just take one. Love your Lord and God with all your heart and all your mind and all your soul. You tell me how that works for a sinner. Okay, I need to be thinking about God 100% of the time, even in my dreams, and I explained to you what I dreamed about last night in the service this morning. I probably don't need to repeat it. It's a weird dream. Okay, so I wasn't thinking about God in my dream. I probably wasn't thinking about God most of my, well, Sunday, so, you know, a better part of the day I'm thinking about God. But when I'm at work, I'm serving myself. Okay? God did not mean for us to be capable of doing these things 100% of the time. Okay? He knows exactly what we are. So he put down statutes to show us what we are. Okay? We don't consider God in every single thing that we do. Should we consider God in every single thing that we do? Well, yeah. Okay? But we don't. All right? So, just that one, and, you know, I'm done for. You know, I break it all the time. You do too. So, what they should have said was, we can't possibly even come close to fulfilling even one of these laws. But yet, they were in their natural state, and they said, okay, we can do it because we think we can. And the fact of the matter is they had no capability. Okay? So it was given because of transgressions. That's what we read next. And it says, until the seed should come to whom was the promise was made, and it was made by angels in the hand of a mediator. Now, a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? Well, God forbid, or may it never be. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily, or of a truth, righteousness should have been by the law. But the scripture hath concluded all under what? Sin. That the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. Remember, that look, that simple look of faith is all that's required. But before the faith, which is the body of revealed truth concerning Jesus Christ in his person and in his work, came, we were kept under the law, locked up or shut up under the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster, okay, an attendant slave to show us what we are, to bring us unto Christ that we might be justified, how? By that simple look of faith, okay? So once I realized, like I remember the day I was saved, I was fully aware of what I was. Was I crying and upset about what I was? No, I just knew what I was, okay? I knew I was a sinner. And so therefore I happily received the gospel message about how Jesus Christ died for my sins. And now because of his cleansing blood, I'm accepted in the beloved and I loved it, okay? But we have those in the world that have hard hearts where they believe they can be good enough. They don't need somebody's help. And they pass over salvation because they believe they can do it themselves. So, verse 25. After that the faith is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. Okay? We're not under the law. We are at liberty to do whatever we want. We just don't necessarily need to use our liberty as an occasion to the flesh. Okay? So, we attempt to be as good as we can, even though we're rotten, you know. And when I sin, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, does what? Cleanses me from all sin. That's the only place we can stand. So I agree with the law. It's good and right and holy. I try my best. But I'm an abject failure. And so I require the cleansing blood of Christ. For you are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. It's a spiritual baptism. When he died, you died. And when he arose, you arose. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. We're so hooked up on these things these days, aren't we? It's funny how the scripture refutes everything. You know, man loves to make his own. What does that man like? I mentioned it this morning. What does man like to say? Oh, you do you. Okay? What is, I die. I'm standing before God. God says, show me all your righteousness. Well, I was just doing me, God. Oh, really? Well, I was telling you about me for a very, very long time, and you paid zero attention to it. Okay, depart from me, ye that work the iniquity, for I never knew you. What is you do you going to do anything for you when you're standing before God? It's not going to. Okay, but that's how man likes to act. So, there's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither bond nor free, there's neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ. And if you be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed, okay, and heirs according to what? The promise concerning Jesus Christ in his person and in his work. What are we heirs of? We're heirs of a heavenly inheritance. We are joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ himself, as if we lived a perfect life. Remember, what was the blessing for living a perfect life? Length of days. Okay? What is length of days? It represents eternal life. Okay? I can't be perfect. You can't be perfect, but your Lord and my Lord was perfect for you, and therefore we're joint heirs according to the Lord with the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we stand before the Lord, we're going to have crowns of righteousness placed upon our heads. I'm going to stand there at that time and say, Lord, I know why you're putting the crown on me, and thank you. But this thing belongs to you. And we're going to cast those crowns before his feet. Okay? And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your love, for your mercy, and for your grace. We know we have crowns of righteousness laid up for us in heaven. But we have no righteousness of our own. We're operating in faith in a plan that you created, you executed, and you finished. And Lord, we just thank you for these things. We're going to be looking forward to that day where we have the opportunity to cast those crowns before your feet, because you are only the one and only one that's worthy to rule. We thank you and praise you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.